Amen. Thank you, Phil and worship team and choir, just for leading us well in worship. I'm thankful that we can come this morning in a spirit of thanksgiving, that as we consider gathering around the table for confession is good for the soul. I'm in danger of gluttony on Thursday. Just need to throw that out there. So y'all pray for me. But I'm thankful that as we gather around the table, that what we get is a picture of God's table. And today, as we consider the gifts and the talents that God has given us, we consider this in light of the fact that there is a place at God's table for us as we are. Not a future version of you, not a cleaned up version of you, not a redacted version of you, but there is a place at the table for you in God's feast. And so we're grateful for that. And this morning we'll be looking at Psalms 139 verses 13 through 16. This is part of a psalm that is one of my favorites. If there is ever a psalm that kind of compels me to worship and compels me to give thanks, it's Psalms 139. The psalmist talks about God's faithfulness, how he hems him in. He goes before and behind. And he says, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. I can't wrap my mind around it. And in verses 13 through 16, there's this refrain if we were just putting it in terms of student ministry, we're super awesome because God is a super awesome creator. And that's actually not far from the original language, this incredibly awesome picture of God's creation. And so typically, we don't encourage you to look at yourselves. We encourage you to look at God. But for a few moments today, I want to look at how God wired us, how God gifted us, how God made us for His purpose. And so we begin with Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16. The psalmist writes, For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. This is the word of the Lord, and as such, let's pause to pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is not mute. Father, you speak to us. Father, we have your very word. And Lord, as we pause today to consider your word, Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would speak to us through your word. Father, that you would speak to us through this conversation as we consider the way that you have gifted us, the way that you've wired us, and that, Father, we are not an accident because we are created by the perfect creator of the world. And so, Lord, today, may we be receptive to your word and may we put your word to action. And Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen. So we're in the middle of a conversation, a family conversation of sorts in our worship gatherings, kind of wrapping our mind around this idea of God being above all. God being above all in our life, God being above all. We're focusing on time, talents, and treasure because those are three significant components to our life. Week one, Pastor Brennan laid the foundation for us by helping us understand Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, this refrain that the people of God would repeat to themselves every day, that they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their strength. And how that we as God's people, we kind of walk in that light, that we walk in the context of loving the Lord our God with everything that we have. And so week one, we found out that we were a people who love God supremely and others selflessly. Week two, Pastor Brennan discussed with us the way that changes how we view our time. that because we love God supremely, that we don't look at our time as this pie that we give God the biggest part to, and then every other part of our life gets a little piece, but rather the love that we have for God and the love that God has for us is the lens through which we see this pie, so to speak. I'm talking about pies because I'm thinking about Thanksgiving, so bear with me. So it's the lens through which we see this, the resources and the time and everything that we do. It's not that God is compartmentalized over here and the rest of life is over here, but it's kind of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do for the glory of God. And that whatever is a very broad phrase. And so as we consider loving God supremely in our time, that's the lens through which we see time through. So during the week, we don't have time that's dedicated for the church and time that's dedicated for work, time that's dedicated for the kingdom of God, and time that's dedicated for the kingdom of us. We're all called to be about the kingdom during the week and here at church in every moment that God gives us. And so as we're having this conversation of what it looks like to love God supremely with our time, this week we're going to be looking at what it looks like to love God supremely with our talents. And so I think this is a conversation that we've got to do a little bit of work to really have. Excuse me. This is a conversation that I believe we need to take a step back and really, really address some lies that we've bought into about ourselves. This is a conversation that I think tends to get a little messy, because whenever we consider the way we use our time, that's sort of looking at how we act and how we react outwardly. Next week, as we look at how we love God supremely with our treasures, that too is kind of an outward look. But whenever we look at talent and the way that God wired us, we have to look at ourselves. And, you know, constantly we're talking to ourselves, right? Even if we don't want to admit it, we're talking to ourselves. We have a voice that critiques everything that we do, right? I mean, every Wednesday that I have the opportunity to preach to the kids and to the students and open the Word of God, I leave thinking, oh man, I could have done that better. And man, this joke really didn't go well. And I promised Ann Carter that I wouldn't tell too many jokes today. So we're going to keep it to a minimum. But I leave critiquing my work. And that's kind of the way we're wired, isn't it? Like we do something and we think, oh, could have done that better. You know what? That went over like a lead balloon. I was super socially awkward in that conversation. I could have had that conversation better. There's a voice that is constantly talking to us. And sometimes we believe that voice more than we believe the Word of God. And so whenever we consider talents, we have to consider what we bring to the table. And sometimes we have to lean into this idea that I think is a bit of an epidemic in not only the world, but I think churches deal with this as well. This disappointment and the self-loathing that we leave every week thinking, man, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be a better Christian this week. And by the end of the week, we're just beaten down and we're exhausted. And so I think whenever we consider our time and our talents specifically, we have to consider what Scripture says about us, and are we believing what Scripture says? So today I hope to stir you up a little bit, maybe provoke you to think about your gifts and your talents, not in terms of looking at yourself, but through the lens of what the Word of God says about us. And so I think this is a process that we have to go through if we're going to truly believe that God didn't make a mistake in the way that He gifted us and the way that He wired us. So the reality is, in culture today, we live in a culture that's just completely bombarded by messages. Brennan last week kind of stepped on my toes whenever he was talking about the number of times that we pick up our phones. Like on an average day, the average adult picks up their phone roughly 300 times. And think about what we see whenever we look at the phone. Maybe it's social media, maybe it's a message, maybe it's the news. But if we're that focused on the messages coming coming into us through the phone and through through the news media. We're just, the truth is we're bombarded by message after message that either validates a lie or tries to affirm a lie or builds us up. So we have the 24-hour news cycle. We have social media that we can see the lives of our neighbors. It's highly filtered and everything looks like they're together. And maybe you're into crafts and you look at social media for craft projects, and then you find out whenever you finish the craft project that it looks nothing like what social media said it was supposed to look like, and you end up thinking, man, how does Pinterest get it right and I can't? That's why I can't watch HGTV, because they make every project look so simple, and then whenever you do it, you realize, okay, they probably filmed this for like 6 months. We're just seeing what they want us to see. And isn't that what things like social media, things like culture wants us to see? I mean, think about the message that we're taught from an early age, the American dream, right? We've bought into this idea that there is a dream out there where we have things and where our happiness is tied up with the size of our house and what degree we have in college and how good we can be at our job and all of these things that aren't eternal. I'm not saying they're not good. It's not bad to have things, but whenever our life is about those things, then folks, we have bought into a lie that's not sustainable. I mean, just look at the iPhone. Every year, a new one comes out, and every year, people are clamoring to get the new one. As soon as you buy a computer, you walk out the door, and it's obsolete. Whenever you buy clothes, Ann Carter is trying to help me understand this. Like, clothes go out of style. I'm still wearing t-shirts that I wore in the 90s if I can still fit into them. So the things that we have go out of style. And if things are what our life is about, then we can never reach that goal. We can never attain happiness through things. But the lie that we're being peddled is that in order to have happiness, you have to, one, follow your own desires. You have to follow your heart, and you have to have things. And can I tell you, in this day and age, we have to be really careful not to buy into lies. In John 8, chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Revelation 12:9 says, "The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." So the picture that's painted here is if we are in the world, we have to deal with the lies of Satan. Spiritual warfare doesn't look like what we see on movies. Spiritual warfare, it takes place in our calendars. Spiritual warfare takes place in our daily schedule. Like, Satan is just giving us distraction after distraction after distraction to get our mind off of what is true. This is why Paul says over and over in his letters to the churches that to set your mind on things above, to set your mind on godly things, because honestly, we can't have this conversation about how God gifted you and the fact that you have purpose and there's a plan that God has for you if we are so focused on the lies that Satan peddles through so many resources that we have at our disposal. We can't have that conversation if we're so focused on the lies that the devil is peddling to us. Maybe it's the lie of, oh, you don't have enough time. There's not enough time in the day for you to be in the Word. Oh man, you can not gather with your church family because you've had a busy week. So don't do the thing that is intended to renew your spirit. The reality is the devil is a good liar. And he's gotten so many of us convinced that we have no place, that we have no time, that we're just a failure because we're constantly comparing ourselves with what we see in culture, what we see on social media, what we see across the street. That is what we need to make us happy. And so if we're ever to look at our time and our talent and our gifts and admit that we are not an accident. We are gifted by God. We are wired by God for a purpose. We have to kill these lies. And there are a couple of lenses through which we see our life that we really have to contend with and that we have to put to death. The first lens is the lens of ourselves. And there was a market data study from August of this year that was looking at the self-help industry, the self-esteem industry. Study projected that by 2025, the self-help industry would be worth over $14 billion a year in the United States. Currently, the health gym and fitness club market is valued at $37 billion. 94% of millennials say that they would spend over $300 a month on self-help resources. So what this tells us is that we have a people who are discontent with their life, who are discontent with themselves, who are looking for something better. And what the world, and I think what Satan tells them is, hey, look inside of yourself for fulfillment, look inside of yourself for contentment, follow your heart, and you'll have happiness. But that's a lie, that's a farce, because Scripture tells us that the heart above all is deceitful. And so if we look to ourselves for self-esteem, if we look to ourselves for self-actualization, what we end up getting is this picture of we can never pull ourselves up by our bootstraps enough. We can never wash our face and get our stuff together enough. Our best efforts just aren't sufficient. But the lie that we keep hearing is, hey, you just need to do better. You see this person over here, they've got their stuff together. Why don't you have your stuff together? And so we're absolutely crushed by this cycle of just attempting and failing because we're looking to ourselves for self-actualization. We're looking to ourselves to boost our self-esteem. The second lens is the lens of our past. Some of us are holding on to such bitterness over things that happened in our past. Maybe we dropped the ball. Maybe we messed up. We're carrying scars. And these are the things that Satan uses to tell you, hey, you can't use your talent. You can't use your gift. Because do you remember years ago what happened? You remember how you failed? Or you remember this hurt? You remember how the church hurt you? You remember how this supposed Christian hurt you? We carry our past with us, and often Satan uses that to completely make us ineffective and to cause us to struggle. So the two lenses that often just get us completely stuck is the lens of ourselves and the lens of our past. But thankfully, God has another lens for us to view our life through and to view our time and talent through. And that's the lens of His Word. So the good news is that our value and our purpose and the plan that God has for us is not dependent on our past, is not dependent on how well we can pull ourselves up by our bootstrap, but it's completely dependent on the one who made us. And there are two things that I want to pull from Psalms 139 to encourage us and to exhort us to kill the lies that Satan would speak to us and to hold on to the truth that we find in Scripture that the God of creation says about us. So in Psalms 139, verse 13 and 14, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. This is the Word of God. This is not some manufacturer talking about his product. The truth is, we are divinely created. We're created for a purpose. So anytime that we have the thought that we're not good enough or we're flawed or our personality needs to be fixed or there are things that is a mistake about us, what we're saying is that we are divinely created, but we're created with these flaws. Now, we have to deal with the problem of sin. We are a fallen creation, but in Christ, He has created us for a purpose. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, for we are His workmanship. I love that word, workmanship. The word that's used there, Paul uses the word poema, which is where we get the word poem from. So Paul is saying that we are God's poetry. You're not just some haphazard creation that he made. He didn't look around the kitchen and just see what he had left over. And he was like, hey, I'm just going to use this because we have a little bit more of it. And we'll just see what we get. God never had that thought of settling with his creation. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. What would it look like if we viewed our talents and our gifts through the lens of God meant for us to have this personality? God meant for us to have this sense of humor. God meant for us to be wired this way. So that changes the way we view our talents. We cease believing that there's like a varsity team talent and a JV. We cease believing that there's talents that God relegated to outside the church and there's a few talents that belong in the church. And we begin to see that because we're fearfully and wonderfully made, that God has a plan to use our talents every day. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we have a talent, we have giftings for a purpose because the God of the universe chose for you to be exactly how you are. There's not a coincidence with God. Some of you need to believe that today. Some of you look at your talents. There's a talent that you've been sitting on, but you haven't used it because you feel like you're inadequate. Can I tell you that word is not from the Lord? There's no inadequacies with things that God makes. God doesn't make junk. God makes beautiful things. And so we praise him for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are divinely created. We are created by the God of heaven and earth. Secondly, God is aware of every moment of your existence. Verse 15 to 16 says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Like, think about what's being said here. Like every day, from beginning to the end has been written. The days that were formed for you. That doesn't just mean the moment that you became a Christian, the moment that God redeemed you. That doesn't mean that the moment that you put your faith and trust in Christ, that's when the clock started. The beautiful thing here is that every day from birth till we go home has been written and planned. I'm not saying that those days don't include some hardship. I'm not saying that those days aren't difficult. I'm not saying that those days aren't days where we have to look at them and say the same thing that Joseph said about his brothers, that, hey, what you meant for evil, God turned and used for good. But what I am saying is that our past doesn't surprise God. Whenever Jesus died for you, he didn't die for some future version, some cleaned up version of you. He died for you with all your flaws, all our faults, all our failures. Like, he knew what he was getting. He didn't get us off the clearance rack and then want to take us back. Like, he knew exactly what he was getting. I mean, I love what Paul says in Galatians 1, 15 through 16. If there was anybody that should kind of feel a little iffy about his past, like, oh, I'm not sure how people are going to take this, it'd be the Apostle Paul. But he says this in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately consult with anyone. That's probably for a good reason. Because if you remember the backstory of Paul, formerly Saul, he didn't really have a good track record with his Christian brethren. Like, he was a murderer. He was contentious. He was a blasphemer. From Paul's own lips, he says this. You think your past disqualifies you from being used by God? I'm pretty sure that nobody has a backstory like Paul's. I'm pretty sure this isn't part of share time in a community group where somebody says, yeah, I used to persecute Christians. Like, I used to close the doors of the church. Like Paul's story, we would think if anybody would be disqualified from preaching the gospel, it would be Paul. If there was anybody that we thought would be disqualified from being used by God, it would be Paul. But Paul says that he who set me apart before I was born, that included the 30 or 35 years that he was just railing against the church. But you know what? Isn't this the story of the gospel? That God takes the lies of the lies that the enemy says about us, the lies that we live because the enemy has fleeced us, and he turns those around and weaponizes them and uses them against the enemy. So the very one that was trying to shut down Christianity, God's like, hey, I'm sure that this is totally extra biblical, but I could see God processing this. Hey, you know what'd be cool? It'd be cool if Saul became a Christian. Like, hear me out here. If he became a Christian and then he completely turned the world on its head for me. The one who everybody would say, he's not the guy that you need. God says, that's exactly the guy that I need. And so what we see here is that because of the gospel, it doesn't matter how much we've failed, or how much we've dropped the ball. It doesn't matter how many scars we're carrying from our past. Like, God welcomes us to his table. God still gifted you knowing the scars that you were going to have. I mean, think about John chapter 13, where Jesus is dining with his disciples. And this is the chapter where, like, he washes their feet. You remember who all was at the table? Peter. He's going to straight up cuss Jesus and deny him. Judas. He was going to betray Jesus to be put to death. And Jesus wasn't working his way around the table, and he got to Peter and he's like, no. Bro, I'd love to, believe me, I wish I could, but man, you're going to screw up. I can't do that. He didn't get to Judas and like, man, you are so untrustworthy. I know what you're going to do, and so I don't have time for you. That's not the picture that we get. There was room at the table for everyone, even ones that Jesus knew were going to fail him. And we have this picture in Peter, how that even with Peter's backstory, Jesus still held to the truth that on this rock he was going to build his church, on the claim that Peter said that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that was spoken through the disciple that was going to deny him. And so I ask you this, what in your story do you think is greater than the grace of the cross? What in your story do you think God looks at and says, you know what? I'm done. I'm not going to use them. Maybe we need to figure out what it looks like to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to let go of the pain of our past. Let go of the things that we've messed up. Let go of this perfect picture that we're wanting to be that we can never attain to, and realize that we can't be wise enough, we can't be talented enough, that in our own power, our backstory is irredeemable apart from Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. The beauty of salvation, the beauty of the gospel, is that what the gospel tells us is that we have a place, we have a purpose, and that's the lens through which we see our talents. Your talent is not just relegated to making money or providing for your family. Your talent is given to you specifically to build the kingdom. We do these things, we live, and we operate wherever the Lord has placed us for a purpose. Because I love how Matt Chandler says this. He says, talking about this passage, he says, you were made for the day, and the day was made for you. And throughout biblical history, we see God working through people who we would think on paper probably didn't belong. Moses, he was a murderer. He was tending sheep on the backside of the desert for 40 years. He was reluctant in leadership. David, a man after God's own heart, he was a murderer and an adulterer. We see Peter, we see Paul, we see so many different people in Scripture that God used that were flawed. But God gifted them, God wired them, God was writing a story for their life and in their life that was greater than in that moment that they could possibly imagine. And I think he's doing the same for us here. We don't know how God is going to take the things that was meant for evil and turn them to good. But we do know that through Scripture, through the Word of God, we can hold on to the truths that we have value in God because we are created divinely by a loving Heavenly Father. And that we have a place, even despite the greatest pains that we carry with us. Because the cross of Jesus overcomes everything. So you have a place. So maybe you're here today and you just need the Lord to gently nudge you and remind you that you're not a failure. Is that something that you tell yourself? Is that something that you hear? Is that something that as you study God's word that you pick that up and you realize that I'm not a failure? That he still has a plan for you and he's gifted you for something greater than self-loathing and disappointment? That in Christ, we see worth. In Christ, we're described as his great treasure. That's not changed by our failures. That's not changed by our hang-ups. But through God's grace, we have a place. And so as we get ready to respond to God's word, as we get ready to worship, I want this to be a call to action for you all as Phil and the band comes up and prepares to lead us. I want this to be a call to action. You know, as we remind ourselves that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I want this to be a call to action to remember how he loves you unconditionally and steadfastly. That Paul in 2 Corinthians says that the love of Christ compels us and that we love in 1 John 4:19 that we love because God first loved us. So as we look at ourselves and look for value, we see that the value is not because we're good. The value is not because we can look at creation and say, man, the human body is awesome. Like, I am a specimen. But we have value because God wove us together. God created us. God wired you and gifted you and gave you talents for a purpose. And there's nothing that Satan can do. There are no lies that he can say that can thwart God's purpose and plan for your life. And so maybe today we need to actually believe that. When was the last time that you thought about how much God loved you? Despite the things that you're ashamed of, despite your failures. Let's live there for a few days and see what God does. Let's let the Holy Spirit remind us of the truth that we have in Christ and the love that we have in Christ and the grace that we have in Christ, that our past can't disqualify us if we are in Christ. There is grace. What the enemy has meant for evil, God is gracious. And he turns it back. He weaponizes it. And we exist as trophies of God's grace. Don't be ashamed of your past. Don't be ashamed of your hang-ups, because God already knows and he has a purpose and a plan for those as well. God's writing a beautiful story in your life because you are fearfully and wonderfully made for a purpose. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you know us. And Father, you love us. And Lord, today as we contend with the spiritual battle for our mind, Lord, Paul talks about strongholds that Satan tries to build. Father, I just pray that today you would break down those strongholds. And Father, help us to see our identity, see our righteousness through the lens of Jesus and what he has done and his finished work on the cross. Lord, we are not what we've done, but Father, we are who you say we are. And if we are in Christ, we're a new creation. If we are in Christ, we are adopted sons and daughters. And Lord, help us to live in that truth today. Father, we love you. We praise you. We pray these things in your name.